All right. Thank you, Sherry Thompson. We have two Sherry Thompsons in our church now. Well, I hope you had a good week so far. I understand there was some confusion about whether we were starting Wednesday nights back again. Always check the website, look at the newsletter, and watch your bulletin. Call the church if you have a doubt. Sometimes our secretaries answer, sometimes they don't. Depends on what kind of mood they're in. But always remember, never in July do we have Wednesday night services. But the other 11 months out of the year we do, unless it falls on a holiday. I hope you've been having a great week. I had to go to the driver's license bureau earlier in the week. And when I walked in, the waiting room was over half full, and they asked you what you need. And all I needed was one of those little security emblems on your license so you can fly. And so, you know, you got to have all your documents, your birth certificate, power bill, everything. So I had everything. So I went over there and filled out the form. And when I walked in, I noticed there was a man at the center window, and he had his wife with him. And he was explaining that he had had a DUI in Center, Alabama, a DUI in Gordon County, and a DUI around Rome. But he was telling him how he thought those were off his record, and he had a certificate where he graduated from DUI school. And I felt so sorry for the clerk. They finally had to get the supervisor. And he was just holding up one line. There's no way on God's green earth they were going to give him a license. He'd also been arrested DUI on a suspended license. And so there's other two windows are open. So finally they call my name, and that man's still in that center side. And they call me over to the side. This lady looked like she was around 50-ish, a lot of experience. And she had a girl sitting on a stool next to her, and she was training. So when I walked up to the window, I had a straight face, and I said, ma'am, I said, I need you to renew my license here with a security ID. I said, I've outlived my DUIs, and I said, I've been out on probation, but they're letting me use my credit cards again. And I didn't even smile. And the little girl on the stool almost fell off the stool. And I said, so they said a couple more things. They asked me some questions. I gave them some outlandish answers. And the lady looked at me that was the seasoned employee and said, sir, you're not right. There's something wrong with you. I said, well, my wife likes it better when I'm not home. She said, I can imagine. And so then when I was told to sit down at the camera, I sat down at the camera. And some of you know Herschel Bailey, that he's become a shut-in, a member of our church. Well, his daughter walked in, so I'm looking at the camera, and she's right here. She says, Dr. May, how are you doing? I said, hey. The lady says, will you sit still? And I said, I thought I was sitting still. And when I got through aggravating the hound out of those people, I gave them two Chick-fil-A certificates so they could get sandwiches. And I looked at the little girl that was training. I said, how long have you been in training? She said, this is my first day. And I said, how do you like it? She said, I'm ready to quit. So anyway, I said, if I made you smile, I accomplished my purpose. What about when life's stones are thrown your way? We're going to look at Acts 6 through 8, just parts of this tonight about the stoning of Stephen. In Acts chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, those days when the number of the disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition rose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. I was reading about General Robert E. Lee. In his last days, he lived in near poverty. Some men were going into a questionable kind of business. They approached him and said, "General Lee, we would like to use your name on our sign for our new business. You won't have to work. You don't have to come and report to an office or perform any duties." They said, "What we want you to do is just allow us to use your good name." Well, I understand that General Lee raised his cane up at those men and said, "Men, I lost my home in the war." He said, "I lost my fortune in the war. In fact, I lost everything in the war except my name." And then he said, "I'm not ready to sell my good name to anyone, no matter how much it may be worth, especially for a product of doubtful repute." I love Warren Wiersbe and his B series books. Where would we be on Wednesday night as preachers without the B series information? But he said every Christian actually has four names. He says saint for our holiness, believer for our faith, brother for our love, and the last is disciple for our commitment. Are we living up to our names? A UPI correspondent, Wesley Piperet, commented, "Few things are more important than one has a good reputation or a good name." So here's Stephen simply preaching the gospel. He's respected, he is rejected, and then he is rewarded in heaven. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we see that the church 2,000 years ago was growing rapidly and powerfully. We also see something else is happening. Satan's cold water committee has shown up. He's working against the church. So the first thing he tried to do was to persecute the new believers. And when that didn't work, he tried to get them off track with some kind of deceit, as in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. Satan's desire to divide the fellowship and discourage the leadership was exactly what he was trying to do. So let's look at what happens when Satan brings persecution, the stones aimed at Stephen. We notice the familiar story of the selecting of the seven deacons to assist the disciples. And notice the Grecian Jews had issued complaints against the Hebraic Jews because the Grecian Jews thought their widows were being neglected or overlooked by the daily distribution of food. When you look at a Grecian Jew, they had certain habits and they had certain customs and they spoke Greek. And then you had the others, the Hebraic, who spoke Aramaic. They had entirely different cultures, but I want you to see that both of these groups lived in Palestine. So they had two different cultures, two different mindsets, yet they're living together. They came to Christ, they were in the church, and they said, "Listen," they said to the disciples, "something's got to be done about this." So when the disciples, you'll see there the story of how the first deacons were chosen. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, verse 3 and 4, "Not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men among you who are to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." Now notice the qualifications here. These candidates had to be full of the Spirit. They are Spirit controlled. Notice the next thing, they had to be filled with wisdom. Not only the wisdom of God from His Word, but just plain common sense. They said they had to be men that in their lives, they had to have these characteristics. Now notice the first one they chose in verse 5 is Stephen. Look at his resume, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Well, that proposal pleased the whole group. There was a unanimous vote when they chose Stephen. You know what I find interesting? Stephen's name is Stephanos. That name means a victor's crown. That's what he's going to receive in heaven. First one to die for the faith. Now I want you to look at his resume. We find here in the Word it says that he was a good man. I like Romans 5, verse 7. For a good man, some would even dare to die. He had to be a man who commanded the love and respect of other people. He was a man known for his integrity and his unblemished character. Notice he was also a godly man. We find the Scripture said he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He had to be a gifted man. He was full of wisdom. He made sensible decisions. And notice the seizing of Stephen there in verse 8 through 15. A man full of grace, great power. Notice Scripture says there that he did great signs and wonders among the people. And let me let you know something. That's when the opposition begins. When you have somebody that lives a dynamic Christian life or is a dynamic preacher or teacher, you're always going to have one of two things happening. You're either going to have people who are going to oppose them, or you're going to have people who pledge their allegiance and their encouragement to the ministry of that person. Ladies and gentlemen, I was taught a long time ago, when you play in the middle of the road, you always get run over. Every now and then I try to share a conviction with you. I have trouble mustering up convictions and giving you exactly what I think. I was reading the other day about a rich Texan, and he was a people pleaser. He called a pool company, and he told the man on the phone, he said, I want you to come out and look at my spread out here, and I want you to build me 3 swimming pools. Can you imagine that? So the pool contractor said, why do you want me to build you 3 pools? He said, well, I got some friends that when they go swimming, they like the water warm. He said, I got some friends that like the water cold. And he said, I got some friends that don't like to swim. So he said, I want you to build me a pool with warm water, one with cold water, and one with no water for my friends that don't like to swim. You'd better be a little stronger in pleasing God and preaching His Word than that when you teach and preach the Word of God. You just can't be all things to all people. You got to take a stand. Well, I want you to see here that as he begins to share, we see here, we have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God. Now, who started this? Who knew the way? Who knew the inside of the law? Who knew how to get these people stirred up against this godly man? Let me tell you who it was. Paul was the one who was leading the way with the opposition against Stephen. You know, Paul was constantly seeking to persecute the church. So he sees this man that God was using and stirred up a whole lot of opposition. You remember the same thing happened with Jesus. He was accused of blasphemy against Moses and against God. They seized him, brought him before the Sanhedrin. They did that with Jesus, and they produced false witnesses. Look at verse 15 in chapter 6. All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This man heard all the opposition. He heard all the false witnesses. Notice that his countenance was like the face of an angel. They didn't see hate. They didn't see horror. They didn't see anger. But they saw heaven in his eyes when they examined him. And notice Stephen's sermon. And I'm not going to read all this. In verses 1 through 53, then the high priest asked him, are these charges true? And from verse 2 to the end of that chapter, you'll find the longest speech or sermon in the entire book of Acts. He's going to receive opposition. There's a pastor here in the United States named Chester Miller. And he said back in 1999, he experienced one of the wildest conclusions to a service he had ever had. He said he finished his sermon, the invitation. He was praying the prayer of benediction and said all of a sudden he heard a click. And he sort of peeked. And one of the ladies in his church, who was 59 years old, stood up and pointed a pistol at him. And he said, what's going on here? She says, I'm so angry with you. You didn't preach Revelation this morning. He said, I didn't know I was supposed to. She said, I've got a dispute with another member in this church about the interpretation of the book of Revelation. And you didn't even address the book today. Poorly managed anger leads to some very irrational decisions. I want you to know this is the longest sermon in the book of Acts that's penned for us. And 15 times he refers to Old Testament passages. I found this illustration for Jim Price. There was a lady who had her grandson. He was about 7 years old, at church with her one Sunday. And he started squirming and making a lot of noise. And so she leaned over to him and said, listen, said, you have to get quiet. Said, I want to tell you something about Pastor Eldridge. Said, if you start making noise and distractions and not paying attention, he always loses his place and starts over at the beginning. So you better shut your mouth right now. Of the 40 times in the book of Acts that the New Testament referred to, Stephen uses 15 of them. Notice in that, he goes back to Abraham. He goes back to Moses. He goes to Joseph. He talks about David. He talks about Solomon. He says, God is always on the move. He can't be held in one person. Abraham was at a place, God moved him. Moses took the people through the wilderness, moved them. God was in a place where he followed them in a flame and a cloud. He was in a tabernacle. Then he came to David and Solomon, built a temple. So he showed them all through history, God is a God who's moving, who is at work. He's not located in just one place in the Jewish temple. Well, this shook the people up because they knew what he was telling was the truth. And finally, he stops talking about they, Abraham, Moses, all the rest, and he says, you. And he says, you stiff-necked people are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet that your fathers did not persecute? Now you've betrayed and murdered him. You who have received the law have not obeyed it. I used to love to listen to the pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, W.A. Criswell. And here's what he said to preachers. When a man goes to church, he often hears a preacher in the pulpit rehash everything that he's read in the editorials, the newspapers, and the magazines. On the TV commentaries, he hears the same stuff over again, yawns, and goes out and plays golf, talking about the congregation. When a man comes to church, actually, what he is saying to you is this, preacher, I know what the TV commentator said. I hear him every day. I know what the editorial writer has written. I read it every day. I know what the magazines have to say. I read them every week. Preacher, what I want to know is, does God have anything to say? Does God have anything he wants to tell us? The council was not real interested in what Stephen had to say, but what God had to say through Stephen. But the truth it proclaimed revealed, and they were convicted by the Spirit, but they resisted the Spirit. Now notice the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. They were very angry with Stephen. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now let me ask you a question. Why was Jesus standing? When Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he do? He was seated at the right hand of the Father. Now Stephen is entering into heaven, and he said, I see Jesus standing. Let me give you two reasons. I think Jesus was standing, first of all, he was greeting and welcoming to heaven the first Christian martyr, the first person to give his life for his faith in Jesus. And secondly, he was standing as an advocate for Stephen. Stephen had stood for Jesus. Now Jesus was standing for Stephen before God. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you stood up for him? At work, in a social setting, in the community, or maybe with a total stranger. Well, it says they took him out and began to stone Stephen. Now, I want you to know this was a lynch mob. Really, only the Romans had the legal right to do this, but this mob dragged him out of the city because of Jewish law. You could not die within the city walls. So the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of this young man named Saul. Also, I want you to know stoning was a terrible way to die. The Jewish law said that if a man was to be stoned, he was to be placed at the bottom of a cliff that was at least 10 to 12 feet tall. He was to be stripped from the waist up. He's to bow down on his knees. His first accuser was to stand at the top of that cliff and get the largest boulder he could and roll it off the cliff, smashing the man. And if the man was not killed by that first blow from the rock, the second witness against him was to bring as large a boulder as he could and throw it off that 10 or 12 foot cliff to smash the man. But I want you to notice they didn't do that here. Here's what they did. It says they took Stephen out, but they didn't strip him of his clothes like the law said. They took off their clothes so they could have a better range of motion to be able to cast stones at him. They took off their clothes so they could be free to throw those stones at the condemned man. And then they did not do what they were supposed to do. They were picking up stones and hurling them at Stephen. And notice what he does. While they were stoning him, he prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and he cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Now, who else prayed like that? Jesus on the cross. And then the scripture says he fell asleep. That's the spirit of the soul departing from the body. So Stephen was stoned, but not before making his indelible mark on a soul there named Paul. Stephen's martyrdom looked to the early church like a wasted life. Little did they know, his life being taken like a kernel of corn or wheat planted in the ground that would bear fruit through the ministry of Saul of Tarsus. So Stephen's life was over. And what a life. And in the life, that brief life, this godly man, in the face of opposition, lived his life in such a way you could see life happening in and through him. Now let me ask you a question. What do you do when life's stones are thrown at you? First of all, circumstances of life are hurled our way. We don't ask for them, they just come. Now, it may mean blessing, it may mean suffering. It can be a good circumstance, it can be tough. It can be a time in our lives when we have few blessings or many blessings. We can have everything. We may have a time when we have suffering. And we talk about suffering, it doesn't necessarily mean physical suffering. Gerald Sitzer was interviewed about a tragic wreck he and his family experienced. A drunk driver hit Mr. Sitzer and his family, killing his wife and one of his children. And he was left in this world with his three surviving children to raise alone. The day before the one accused of DUI who had killed his wife and killed Mr. Sitzer's child, the day before they went to court for that trial, Mr. Sitzer got an anonymous phone call from a 26-year-old young lady. She said, "Sir, you don't know me." But she said, "My mother was killed by a drunk driver." She said, "There were three children in our family." And she said, "My dad was so bitter. He was mad at everybody and everything." And she said, "He was so consumed by his bitterness at the one who had killed his wife, my mother, that he failed to be a father to us." She said, "I'm still suffering, not just from the loss of my mother, but my father who survived. He did not give us the love, the attention, and the direction that we needed." And she said, "I'm still in counseling at 26 years of age." And that reminded Mr. Sitzer that what happened to him was going to set a course for what was going to happen to his three remaining children. And he determined in his mind not to let that happen. He had a job to raise their children. All of us sooner or later are going to experience a loss. It can be a lost job. It could be somebody who dies. It could be a divorce. Losses set the stage for a second death. The death we experience through anger, bitterness, revenge, self-pity, self-inflicted wounds that can be more destructive than death itself. We've got difficult times, but it's difficult for Stephen, but he accepted this as a part of life, and he understood there could be glory in the middle of the suffering. Second thing, stones of life sometimes are hurled your way can develop your character. We know that Stephen, what he was in the inner man because of what Scripture tells us on his resume, that he was a full man. And now we see the outer man. The Bible says that his face shined like an angel, and they began to stone him, and they were listening to him, and they saw a man's face who just glowed. In the middle of terrible ridicule and sarcasm and suffering, here's a man whose outer countenance revealed his inner life. He was redemptive about his pain. I'm going to tell you, I have a hard time when criticism comes my way that is not just. Now, if it's constructive, I better listen. wasn't long ago somebody came to me and they accused me of something. My secretary overheard what was going on. And I listened to all this and I just didn't even respond. I didn't get mad. And then when they got through, they got up in front of my desk and pointed at Delaine's portrait and said, "She's a beautiful woman and you don't deserve her." I said, "Well, how about do me a favor? The next time you got a little spare time on your hand, why don't you just come again and encourage me? I'd just love to see you." I've got to say, my face wasn't glowing like an angel. I just don't have time for that kind of nonsense. That's not the way Stephen was. Stephen even said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." But when you go through a crisis, I remember one young lady in another part of the state. She's married and had a little child, a little girl named Allie. She's so precious. Mom was beautiful. She was homecoming queen at her high school. Her husband never come to church. She caught him having an affair. You know what he told her? He said, "I love you, and I want to keep you and my daughter, but I want to keep my girlfriend as well." When she came to my office and told me that with tears, I said, "Did you shoot him? Did you kill him? Hit him right between the eyes? Did you do that?" She said, "No." So she went to a lawyer in another town. He sat down and wrote out all the divorce papers. She went back to sign it. Christian lawyer, he looked at her and said, "Here's what I want you to do. You can sign these papers today and we'll take care of this young man. Or you can go back home for a year and give this marriage all you got. And if he continues to have that affair and cheat on you, sign these papers. You'll get your child support and alimony. I'll take care of him." He said, "Because I don't want you to look back on your divorce one day and say, 'I wish I'd waited and reconciled.'" She took his advice, went home for a year. He continued to have the affair. She divorced him. She cleaned him out. She remarried. He married his girlfriend. He entered the gates of hell in that relationship. The guy she married, still married to him, happily married. But I don't want you to know, that young lady, she walked with the Lord through that whole situation. And she became a person that developed her character even more that I could use as a resource to refer to ladies who came to me in like circumstances. And she could walk them through. There's no better counsel that you can receive than from somebody who has been through a like experience. Next thing I want you to write down here is this. Remember, or just write down that you can become a resource person too. I covered 2 points in one. We're running out of time. Remember the presence of God. Christians are never alone. In the good times and in the bad times, in the suffering, the glory days, we are never, ever alone. I read about a fisherman was out on a boat and a huge storm came up and he started praying, "God, send help. Don't send some good old boys out here. That's not going to be enough in this storm. Come yourself. Only God will do." How do you respond when stones are thrown your way, when you see hatred, anger, and bitterness? How do you respond? Well, you remember Jesus, the first time he came, he was despised, rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The next time he comes, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. In heaven, on earth, in the earth, under the earth, that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I like the words of P.P. Bliss. "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah, what a Savior. When He comes, our glorious King, all His ransom home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. The day Stephen got stoned, that account should cause us to live for Jesus. The day Stephen got stoned ought to cause us to long for Jesus. The day Stephen got stoned should cause us to look for Jesus. Because one day, in all of His glory, if we will stand for Him, He'll be standing to welcome us into the gates of heaven. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for meeting with us tonight. Thank You for preserving the story of the stoning of Stephen. We can't even fathom in our finite little human minds what that even looked like. We see Hollywood reproduce such scenes. Man, in the days of the early church, how traumatic that would have been. Thank You that through these difficult times, through persecution, You cause revival to break out. And Lord, I'm afraid that that's what it's going to take. Something tragic happened in America for evangelistic revival to break out and evangelical Christians to stand for You, for Your word, Your life principles, and to share the gospel. Help us to be encouraged by this account of Stephen to live for You and stand for You. That's the greatest privilege we have on this earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Good night.